They will come up with all kinds of excuses why they are not at fault. But that's how we function as people, that we have some kind of logic with which we explain the world around us. And somebody has to be at fault for something. That's how we argue. This is our world. You know, everything that we do has an effect. There is this law of cause and effect, and it has to apply for the different situations in which we find ourselves in. And the same was true here in the story, as you have seen it here when the disciples were coming by this blind man, and all of a sudden they had this very important question. Who is at fault? Who is at fault? Because that's how their worldview functioned in those days. If you are born blind, if you are born with any kind of deficiency or any kind of handicap, somebody was at fault. It's either that the parents were at fault or the person himself or herself was at fault. It is their fault. That's their worldview, how to explain the world in those days. They didn't have all the medical knowledge to know that there are some other issues that could cause that. So it was somebody at fault. And in their worldview, it always had to do with God. God somehow was involved in that. Either that people did not obey him, that there was some generational sin that was laying on them, and now this poor guy had to pay for that, or he himself had done something that deserved to be blind. Somebody was at fault. We may smile at the kind of worldview and say, well, yeah, we're not there yet. We're not there anymore. We are more sophisticated. We look at the world differently now. We know some of the reasons why people are born blind. But before we go there, I would suggest that we still live in that kind of paradigm. We still love to ask this question, who is at fault? If any catastrophe happens, any kind of big disaster happens, who is at fault? Where is God in all of this? And it's easy to come up with him now and point our fingers to him and say, well, what has God to, where was God when that happened? We may not be interested in him at all in our daily life, but then we all of a sudden are interested in God. Why did he allow that to happen? If God exists, why is there all this evil in the world? And please don't get your hopes up. I'm not answering all these questions this morning. Yeah, I know. But we'll touch on some of it because this is what Jesus is dealing with here. It's an age-old question. Who is at fault? One of the big books in the Bible, one of the poetic books in the Bible, deals with that almost exclusively. It's a book of Job. You know, where this question is asked, why does a just man has to suffer? And just in order for you to be aware of this, God is not answering the question. That's a frustrating thing about a book of Job. There is no clean end when we say, oh, now we got it. We got the answer. This is why suffering is in the world. God doesn't answer the question. And it goes for chapter after chapter after chapter of reasoning and arguing. Who could be the one and why could be this thing happen to Job? No answer to that. So why should I give you an answer? So cause and effect. That's how we figure out our life. So today we are continuing our journey following the clues that John is leaving us in his book to understand Jesus. To understand Jesus and to experience God. We have mentioned several times there are seven clues. This is the sixth of the seven. Where we try to follow the footstep that Jesus left on this earth as John reported it to us. And he gave us these seven signs that are pointing to a reality bigger than the ones that we live in or that we can see and feel. And here's today's clue. I just want to give it right up front, and then we'll go there and try to inch our way to that clue more closer. The clue would be, can you see Jesus? Can you see Jesus? So let's follow Jesus through this story. Let's observe the people's responses, and let's also discover how this story challenges you and me. If we really immerse ourselves into this story. And I will go through the entire chapter. I won't read all the verses. So if you have your Bibles in front of you or you want to read it up again at home, it's the entire chapter that deals with this subject that ensues after Jesus is healing the blind man. So let's look at what Jesus does. First thing, Jesus corrects. Jesus corrects the analysis that the disciples made when they saw this blind man. And again, in their worldview, somebody had sinned. And this kind of blindness was a punishment from God. And Jesus was speaking to this kind of worldview where the world is this kind of slot machine that if you put in a good act in the slot, good things come out as a result. Or you put some bad things in and bad things come out as a result. Sure, that is in some ways true. We know that if you're a kind person, if you do spread kindness wherever you are, in your environment, in your job, at your job, at your home, that you will receive some form of kindness back. And we plead with people to change their habits and change their actions in order to make this world a better world by doing good things, hopefully to receive good things back. And it certainly functions a certain way. It's true. As much as it is true that if I do some bad things, make some bad choices, they will have bad consequences. If I'm an alcoholic and drive, I put people at risk around me and I could cause accidents, which are bad consequences not just for me, but those people around. If mothers continue to smoke and drink alcohol, it will affect their babies. So there is this kind of cause and effect, and we admit to that. But we also know it doesn't always work that way. There is sometimes where you do something good and you don't get anything good back. It won't even be recognized. So the world is much more complicated than this little formula, you know, do good on the top, put in good and good comes out, put in bad, bad comes out. There is more complicated like this. And Jesus is talking right into that kind of worldview. He being born blind, is not the parents' fault. People didn't have, as I said, the medical knowledge to know exactly what happened and why he was born blind. There was many reasons why that could have happened. But Jesus' point was here this. He says, in other words, the chaos and the misery of this present world is the raw material of which he being the wise and all-loving God, can make something new. Again, what he says, the misery and the suffering and the chaos of this world is the raw material out of which I can do something new. And that, if you will, was the mission of Jesus when you follow him along. How he lived in this world that you and I know very well, that is a chaotic world. It is a world that is not necessarily always nice and fair and just. It is a world of injustice, of pain, and of suffering. And I think the older you get, the more you will feel that. When you're young, you often are so, you know, full of, have the different glasses on, and you see the world with thousands of opportunities, you know, and people tell you that when you leave college or school, you know, there's all kinds of opportunities. You just have to go for it. And everything, you can do everything if you want to. Did everyone tell you that's a lie? It's a flat-out lie. It's not true. You cannot do everything you want to, and you cannot achieve everything you want to. There's so many other factors than just you want to that lead you there. So here is in this little world where Jesus comes into this kind of situation and he corrects their little worldview and says, friends, this guy was not blind because of anybody's fault. This is an opportunity for God, the King, to make something new and to show you his power and his plans and his ideas that he has for this world, and to demonstrate to you the essence of the kingdom of God. So Jesus corrects. And the second thing that Jesus does, he heals. In order to demonstrate his point, Jesus heals this man. It's interesting how he does that. As you have followed along with the different signs, you have maybe seen already that there is no pattern. Jesus is not following a pattern how he heals. You know, step one, step two, step three, heal, boom. Doesn't work that way. Every situation demands a different way of action. And Jesus chooses different ways how he brings healing into a situation. So he does with this guy that presents himself to be blind. So Jesus spits to the ground, on the ground and on the dirt, and makes some kind of mud pie and puts it on his eye. So I have to think sometimes, okay, how can you imagine how that works? How did he spit to the ground? I mean, it must have been quite a bit of spittle to make something, you know, that he can put on his eyes. So we often have this cleaned up version of how he did that. It was pretty raw even then. And people may have looked and said, what is he doing? So he did this. He spit on the ground, made this mud, put it on his eyes. And then he told this blind man, go and wash yourself in this pond Siloah, Shiloh or Siloah, and you will be clean. And there are some points that we can just take away because Jesus never does anything just because he had fun with it. He probably had. But he had more intentions. There's always a connection to the larger world in which he lived in. And if you have paid attention last week, if you were here, we talked about this, how these people were so steeped in their Israel, their Jewish and Israelite history, how that all developed. They were born into that, grown into that, taught this. They lived in this world. They knew all these stories. And everything that Jesus did somehow connected to that larger story. Nothing was just made out of fun. The first step, that he spits to the ground and makes something out of that mud to heal this person, to create something new. What does it remind you of? Any idea about where that goes to in the Old Testament? Remember how he made man? He formed out of dust something and blew his spirit into that, and he created man. That's how they imagined that to happen in those days. And dust must have been moist, because otherwise dust doesn't stay together. So he made some mud thing he had probably that God used to make man in their imagination. Maybe that connects to this, that Jesus is at the beginning of creating a new world, a new reality, and he opens the eyes of the blind to see that there is a new world breaking in. And then he sends him away to get to clean himself up. It's another way how he pointed to the fact how he entered this new world. We have this typical Christian formula for that that is so simple but is so difficult. It says by faith. And faith is an action, is an acting upon that you trust on something, and you, because you trust that this is true, you act upon it. So this guy had to trust that what Jesus said worked. So he had to really go into that pond and wash himself, still being blind. I wonder how he got there. Somebody must have led him there. So he washed himself, and all of a sudden, he can see. So Jesus already demonstrates a new world is beginning, and it takes your faith to enter this world. Are you guys seeing what's happening here? Jesus heals. As he did at the beginning, when God was confronted with chaos, and the chaos was overwhelming in this universe, whatever that may look like, tohu bohu, this is what the Hebrew says there, tohu bohu. And what did God do? Did he sit there and discuss long and with deep thoughts what this all means? No, God did something. He created light. He created light. And that changed everything. From now on, everything was measured by light and darkness. And here's the same action that happened. There was chaos. There was blindness. There was things that weren't right and how they not should be. And then God just creates and he heals and he gives light. Light to this man, opens his eyes, and lets him see what the world is all around us. Jesus is also pointing to the fact that there will be another darkness coming. There's another darkness looming, and you are not even aware of that's coming. But when it seems that Satan has won his final victory, when Jesus was laying in the grave, and he was done and away with, and people thought they have dealt with Jesus once and for all, and then God created light and brought Jesus out of the grave into his new reality, that he is risen from the dead. And a new world has broken into our world of chaos and death. A new world of healing. A new world of which we describe as the kingdom of God. Where God reigns, God has brought newness into our world. However, this sign caused a whole string of events. And I encourage you to read the following verses that I just touch on in the following text now. That was a lively discussion, a lively dialogue, and even dispute about how to sort this out, what happened here with this blind man. So the third step that Jesus takes, Jesus confuses. I sometimes wonder, he must have loved that. You read some of the stories and you watch them, and I find sometimes it's really, he loved to confuse, because you sit there and say, huh? What does that make sense? So he does the same thing. You're confused. You read about this. So instead of causing people to trust him and embracing the new light that shines in right in front of them, people are now confused. Instead of looking at Jesus, they look to this healed man. And that's so typical how we are. Instead of looking at Jesus, when something happens, we look at the situation and say, wow. And they have thousands of questions. Was this man, I mean, is this the guy that sat there and begged all the time? Oh, no, no, they cannot be. I mean, we have never seen anything like it. How can he see? It's not the right guy. And they start squabbling about this and try to figure that out. What happened here? And if it happened, how can it be explained? What magic did God use? And who is this guy anyhow? And what happened with this thing? Was he really blind? Was he really the one who begged? Is it truly possible that he is healed? Jesus does something new, and we start to squabble. And we start to ask questions, all the wrong ones. And we try to look at the situation and try to see, well, that cannot be. That's not really what we thought that could happen. It never happened before. How do people respond if someone meets Jesus today? I often wondered, when you read the biblical stories, what the next day of Zacchaeus looked like. When Zacchaeus met Jesus, and Jesus turned his life around, and he comes back next day to his office. He was the head guy there in this tax office. And he said, guys, from now on, no cheating anymore. And they said, huh? What? Who are you? But his life was turned around. And people could not explain what happened. They got suspicious. They said, something is wrong. Just a phase. Let him go through that. Have you ever seen similar situations when people came to Jesus? Their lives were turned around and they really redirected their lives, cleaned up the mess that they were living in. And they tried to live now according to the principles that Jesus gives in his word. And people around them could not figure that out what happened. They did not make sense of that. It was just too weird. Somebody cannot just change like that. Somebody cannot just be different. And people are confused. Can you figure out what Jesus is doing around you? Are you always open to the things that happen around you to see that Jesus is there? And then Jesus challenges. So these people couldn't figure out what happened. They asked this guy. This guy didn't even know what happened. He said, who was it and where is he that healed you? He said, I don't know. I have no clue who that is. Where he is. So they bring him to the religious leaders. And for them, that was a whole different ballgame because it happened to be Sabbath. And they had an issue with this Jesus all along because he seemed to break the Sabbath all along, not just once, but more than once, that he always broke the rules that broke the little world that they were putting everything in and said, no, Jesus, the Son of God, cannot be like this. And see, the problem for them was that he spoke in the name of the same God that they worshipped. He always referred to the same God. And he said, that cannot be. This is heresy. He cannot be representing our God, Yahweh. But Jesus challenged them. He did it on Sabbath. Was he aware of that? Oh, yes. And see, the Sabbath was such a ritual for the Jews that made them different from all the other people around them. Because they had all these rules that were connected to Sabbath. And again, there were so many rules added to the original one that it made it almost impossible to keep them all. But there was also 1,000 ways to circumvent the rules. And they also had this in their law, in their human law, how they could circumvent the Sabbath. But Jesus, if he is the true Messiah, he cannot do this on the Sabbath. And they missed a big point. Sabbath was looking forward to the day when the Messiah will come. Sabbath is the day when you take a rest like God did when he created heaven and earth. And on Sabbath, you were supposed to contemplate the works of God. You were supposed to go to the synagogue, go to worship service, and not do any work. Because why? Because you are supposed to consider why you are here on earth, why you exist, why everything exists, who God is, and what is his plan with his world. You are supposed to take a time during the week where you spend time with God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He revealed to them the works of God on a Sabbath and showed to them, friends, there is a new day dawning and it's actually here. The kingdom of God has come. It is right here in front of you in the form of Jesus Christ, the representative of God, the Son of Man, the one that they were waiting for since Daniel, the Son of Man. He's here. And they said, no. It's not here. It's not fitting in our box. It's not what we were taught. It's not our tradition. You cannot be it. It's not true. It says flat out in this text, and they denied and rejected Jesus. They turned away. It doesn't fit our tradition. It doesn't fit the way we were taught. Jesus is the one who challenges their thinking, as he does yours and mine. Where does Jesus fit into your worldview? What view do you have of Jesus? And maybe I should ask another question. What view do you have of God? Because there seems to be sometimes in our minds a discrepancy between God and Jesus. And you hear that many times, you know, that you cannot deal with God because God is this and that, the brutal guy in the Old Testament. He does all these weird things and you cannot sort that out. And therefore it cannot be God. But here is a challenge. The challenge that Jesus put before his people and he put before us is, what if God is just like Jesus? What if God is just like Jesus? That if we look at him, we see God. When we see this miracle happen, we see God's mercy and grace pouring down on this fellow that was blind and giving him sight and changing his life. What if God is just like Jesus? And lastly, Jesus divides. Jesus divides. As I've mentioned before, there is this question looming here in this whole story. Can you see Jesus? And Jesus puts this at the very end of this whole dialogue, and when it all goes back and forth, he puts this before them and he challenges them and he says, guys, it's not so much about this blind man who can see. It's about you. Can you see me? Can you see Jesus for who he is? The light of the world. Can you see in him the one who brings clarity to the things that are so muggy and fuzzy? Can you see Jesus as the one who reveals God to you and tells you, this is how the Father is like? Friends, you Pharisees, you with your squared worldview, can you see that I truly represent your God and bring him down here to this earth? If you're not, you're blind. You cannot see. And the question is, who has the right to determine who is blind and who sees? And I would suggest it is the one who says of himself to be the light of the world. That in him, it is decided who sees and who is not seen. The dividing question all through the signs and through the clues is, who is Jesus? Is Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man? Do you see beyond the miracle that happened right there? And see the Jesus who is at the center of the story, and see that this Jesus is the one that I should see. That he is truly the Son of God, the one who came from God to bring life and newness and starts a new world in him. Do you see him? Where are you on this journey of seeing Jesus, of trusting in him? Let's look at the story, and to wrap it up, from a different angle. And let's look at the different people that are involved in this story, and maybe you are in one of those groups. The neighbors wonder. The neighbors and friends wonder. Who is he? What is this all about? Well, how can we sort that out, what happened? See, they wonder, which means they're undecided. No here, no there. It's just interesting. They wonder. How did that happen? Who is this guy who did this to you? And is it actually true? Or is he not the right person? They just wonder. And that might be your story. You just see all that. You may have encounters with Jesus in some form or the other, and you may have seen some things that happened to other people and maybe to yourself, and you still try to figure that out because it's not explainable with rational logic. It's just there. It happened, but you just stand there and you just wonder. Interesting. The religious leaders refuse. They just refuse. They just don't want to go there. They're not willing to leave their little simple way of constructed system of belief. They just don't want to be ready for new insights, new arguments, new evidence. They just stay there and say, nope, that can't happen. Doesn't fit into our box. Nope, it's not him. Are you open for God to do something new? You may have grown up in this church or any church, and you grow up with certain convictions. There's right and wrong, black and white. Well, and that's how God has to fit in. That's how he is. And if God doesn't fit into my value system of black and white, it can't be of God. It can't be him. The question only is, who sets the agenda? You? Your limited mind? Or my limited mind? Or do I always stand in wonder before God and say, God, yeah, you don't fit in, but you're still bigger. I still want to be open for you to do something new in my life, in the life of this church, and even in the life of this world. Are you ready for something new to happen and to throw even old convictions behind and say, maybe I have to look at them again? Maybe I have to think through this one more time? Maybe I have to open scripture again and try to read again what it may have said and what it may have not said, and I have to learn that God is doing something new in my life? Are you ready for that? The parents fear. they're involved in this whole conversation as well. And they were threatened with being thrown out of the synagogue if they would confess that this miracle was real and that Jesus is the Messiah. And they don't go there. They just say, "Asked him." That's really loving parents who really step up for their children. Oh, I asked him. Ask the son. He is old enough. How is it with your relationship to Jesus Christ? You may sense it cost you something if you really would dedicate your life to Jesus. You sense it might cost you something if you truly would follow him. If you would make this decision today and say, "Jesus, you are my Lord. I want to do what you tell me to do." You would know that would have consequences in your job, at your family, in your own life. It would have consequences. And you said, "I don't know. I don't know. I'm afraid I lose my friends. I'm afraid I might lose my job. I'm afraid that whatever." No, don't want to go there. The blind man or the healed man sees. It's such a beautiful story how it ends. Jesus strings this guy along, all along. You see him at the beginning where he has no clue who Jesus is. He cannot answer the question. The only thing he says, and it's such a wonderful sentence that we often use, you know, "All I know, I was blind and now I can see. Deal with it." That's what happened. And at the very end, Jesus meets this guy again and he says, "Do you believe? Do you believe in the Messiah and the Son of God or the Son of Man?" And the guy says, "I don't know. I don't know who he is." And he says, "The one who's talking to you." And then it says, "And he believed him and he put his trust in him." See, the blind man had, or the healed man had nothing to lose. He was already ostracized. He was already at the fringes of society. He was a beggar. You cannot get lower than that. You had no status to lose. You had no reputation to lose. You were already at the bottom of the barrel. He had nothing to lose, but he found the biggest thing in life, Jesus. He gave him sight, and that changed his life for him. He sees and he believes. And I, how do you complete that sentence? And I, what am I going to do with? What am I going to do with this story? Am I getting hung up on, is it real? Is it possible? Is there any scientific explanation? Or can you look beyond the story and see Jesus? That he wants to open your eyes for who he really is, and that your world and your life may be totally centered around Jesus and what he's doing right now in this world. And he wants you to join him in this enterprise of building the kingdom of God. And he stretches out his hand to you and says, "Come, I invite you. Be part of this. I want you to see I am the light of the world." And I hope you will answer that. And I believe. I believe. I trust. Let us pray. Father, maybe that there's darkness, deep darkness in our hearts at this moment where we seem so lost and things seem so hopeless. We may be burdened by the things that are happening around us in this world, maybe this environment in which we live right now. There might be just crushed dreams and suffering and pain and stuff that just is so inexplainable. And it might be that we are on the journey to find some purpose and meaning in life. And we had those brushes with you, but aren't sure what we're going to do with this, what we're going to do with you. And today, Father, you are just coming here before us in Jesus Christ and present him to be the light of the world. The one who gives light into darkness. The one who broke into darkness by giving him new life as he rose from the dead. And if this is true, if death has truly been conquered, then there must be another form of life that is available to us, that we can grasp, that we may be able to see when we just put your faith in you. And for that we pray this morning, God, that we reach out to you. That we reach out to you and take the step of faith and say, "Jesus, if you're the light, if you're the one who can bring order into my chaos, then I want to trust in you." And I pray, Jesus, that this will happen today, this morning, and as we can contemplate your word as we go throughout this next week. So, Father, we pray that your spirit may not leave us alone, but pursue us and help us to see what you have offered us in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.